and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, Psalm 139 is a psalm that has a lot to say about our everyday existence, for sure, but particularly right now as a congregation, as we're in the middle of a little bit of a baby boom, it seems very appropriate for us to reflect on these verses. And what we have painted for us here is a picture of the reality that God has a plan. That he has a plan that goes back from before your conception, a plan for you, and a plan that began in your mother's womb, knitting you together, and a plan that goes on through and to death itself, and then, as we will see, even beyond that as well. That God has this plan for us that he is working and carrying out. And it's important to remember the context in which Psalm 139 has placed us. The very first word of the psalm is, words are, O Lord. It's in a covenant context. It's talking about that people whom the Lord has claimed as his own. And so while there are many truths in Psalm 139 that apply to everyone created, that the Lord has searched them and known them, that they cannot escape from the presence of God, and that even in their mother's womb, even for the unbeliever, that God was at work forming and creating them, remember that it's the particular privilege of the covenant people of God. It's the particular privilege of you as believers to say, I praise God for this. God, your perfect knowledge of me is a comfort to me. Your presence with me is not actually something that I wish I could escape. But I want you with me. I want your hand on me always. And God, it is a great comfort to me that in the unrolling of the plan of my life, that you are never surprised, because you are the one who has written all these plans, who's written the biography the definitive biography of me, and you wrote it even before I was born. And I praise you for that, and I find great comfort in that. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18, remind us, brothers and sisters, that from the womb to the tomb and beyond, from the womb to the tomb and beyond, God has an incredible plan for you. So from before you were born until the day of your death, and even beyond that, God has an incredible plan for you. And we're going to look at this morning under four incredibles. Four incredibles. We have an incredible assembly, first of all, and we'll see that in verses 13, 14, and 15. Incredible assembly, an incredible plan, 16, 17, and 18. An incredible planner, an incredible designer who has done all this. And then finally, an incredible treasure. As we are taught here, not only of the reality of these things, of the factual basis of this incredible assembly and plan, but also we are taught here to treasure up this incredible and to value what God has done in us and for us and what he is doing through us even now. So first of all, this incredible assembly, and this is really at the heart of, and when we remember these verses, this is where what we remember, right? This beautiful poetic picture of what God did in making us. Some of you have been to IKEA or other places where you bring home things that are some assembly required. And maybe some of our recent mothers might have wished, with some of the labor pains, that maybe the baby could have come out a little bit easier if some assembly were required on the outside. But praise God, of course, that no assembly is required, at least if you've seen most of us try to put together a simple microwave stand or a set of bookshelves. Just think what our children would look like if some assembly were still required. No, God is the one who has done the assembly. And we get this picture of that assembly process. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. The technical Hebrew there is, you formed my kidneys, actually. Well, why is it talking about kidneys? Well, in the Hebrew, the kidneys not only would be a vital organ of the body, but the kidneys also are the seat of desire, of sensitivity in our person, the seat of longings. And what it's telling us is that God, not only in creating you and me, made our flesh and our bones, but he also made us with emotions. He made us with thought processes. He made us with likes and dislikes. And he's not surprised that some of you love Brussels sprouts and others of you don't particularly love Brussels sprouts. He's not surprised that some of you have an inclination toward competition and others of you shy away and don't really want to compete with other people, these sorts of things. So recognize that from the outset, this description of God's creatively forming and making you goes beyond just the flesh and blood, the physical components of who you are, but that God has created you with emotions and with desires. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And this covering, it's a little bit of unclear language in terms of the covering here either may refer to the hidden nature of the womb itself, or it may be saying you packed in all these organs and muscles and bones, and then you covered it. You put skin around it. You covered me while I was still in my mother's womb. But then notice verse 14. David is just overwhelmed even as he thinks about this. My response, God, when I think about what you've done in making me, is not to just continue in a scientific vein, but I have to pause. And I have to say, God, you are great. I will praise you because I look at the way that you have made me, and you've made me fearfully and wonderfully. Now, he's not saying I look down and I look at myself and I get afraid, or like I'm such a tall person that I look down and I'm kind of afraid of heights, being this far off the ground. That's not the kind of fearful that David's talking about here. He's saying I can look at my very body and I know, God, that you are much more amazing and wonderful than I am. You are other than I am. We might have a little tiny glimpse of that when we open up, you know, we unscrew the and open up the backside of our computer at home. We say, somebody smarter than me put this thing together. Or if you know enough to read and to look at the chemical makeup of a particular drug, you might say, I would have no idea what all these interact, why are these chemicals, why these things are interacting and how they help cure and, you know, bring healing to cancer, for instance. We might feel that way as we look at the artwork someone has done, or even a great meal that someone's put together. How did you get all this hot at the same time and it's edible? Like, I do well to, you know, warm up a can of corn on the stove and not have something go wrong, and yet here's all this. And so we have some idea, even humanly speaking, of what it's like to see something that someone else has made and to say, wow, I stand in awe of you. But how much more when we look at the human body and we see all the systems, all the components that God has made, how he's packed it all in here, and how well it works. And so David says, as I contemplate my design, it fills me with awe and with amazement. One of the sad realities of today is it's a fairly accepted fact. I wouldn't surprise any of you if I said that in the scientific and medical community, it would seem that there's a disproportionate amount of unbelief. And King David would put his hand to his head, and he'd scratch his head and say, how can this be? How can it be that the people who most closely know the human body, who know far more about the human body than the average pastor or parishioner, right? How can it be that they would not recognize the wonderful and awesome nature of the Creator? I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has created each one of you with an amazing body, that we can sing these words along with David. Now, we don't usually do a lot of aerobics as a congregation, but I want you to play along with me here. You can just take a Psalter, take your Bible, and just start doing this with your wrist. All right? It's not a big motion. Some of you are holding babies, that's fine. You don't have to do this. And some of you are going to get tired in a minute. And so if you get tired, just feel free to stop. Okay, while you're doing that, I want to remind you or tell you that the smallest bone in your body is commonly known as the stirrup. It's a little tiny bone in your ear, and it's called the stirrup because it actually looks like the stirrup that hangs from the side of a saddle. You can keep going if you still feel strong enough, you know. If you're wearing out, that's fine. Take a break. But the stirrup, it actually has a, you know, has a hole right through the middle of it, just like a saddle stirrup. And it's this tiny little bone in your ear. If you're an adult, you could pull a dime out of your pocket, and the stirrup is just a little bit bigger than FDR's nose on the dime. If you're a child, your stirrup is even smaller than that. Now, I mention that because what happens if you are born without a stirrup? What happens if your stirrup gets welded to the adjacent bone? There are three little bones in your ear. What happens? You can't hear. This tiny little bone. And that's just one of many things in the hearing system, the auditory system itself, that can keep you from being able to hear. I was struck with that last fall when I was sitting by Jameson's bed in the hospital, thinking about this little boy who can't hear on his own, and realizing that from a human or certainly an evolutionary standpoint, given the complexity of the human ear, the surprising thing should not be that there's a deaf little boy. The surprising thing should be that 95% of us aren't deaf. That the normal thing is not that, whoa, we have three people in our congregation who can hear. It's amazing, praise God, three people can hear. But it speaks to God's wonder, his design. And that's just one of the systems in your body. I don't see anyone still going. Oh, here we go. Yeah, we still have a few. That's good. All right, you're doing this just to illustrate. Even if you're still going, your wrist has to be getting a little tired. Roughly 70 times each minute, your heart beats. You can multiply that out. That means your heart beats just over 100,000 times each day. So over 36 million times in the course of a year. Now, you may have decided to sit out a few rounds of doing that. Yeah, I'm kind of getting tired. This doesn't feel so good. What if your heart decides, you know, I'm getting tired. I think I'll take a couple minutes off. But God's designed it so your heart just keeps going. All the days ordained for me. He's created you in this way. One more thing. As a little boy, I loved sitting in church next to Grandma Hansen, my Grandma Hansen. Not only because she had certs, but because she would let me hold her hand. And when I held Grandma Hansen's hand, she had the best veins on the back of her hand that I could poke at. Do you know that you have 60,000 miles of veins and capillaries in your body? 2 times around the globe, plus some more to spare. Veins and capillaries. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And notice very clearly that the passage is telling us this is not just a scientific process. It's not just something that happens, but it describes for us a God who is active in this process every time it occurs. That in the 130 million plus babies who are born this year around the world, 130 million, that every yard, every inch of capillary that is made by the hand of an awe-inspiring creator. And it puts then into, I think, just a little different light than a lot of the popular discussion. It puts into light just what all is wrong when life in the womb is ended by man's hand. Because God is at work in the womb. God has created a studio, if you will, in which he is preparing a masterpiece And if we get angry when we are in the middle of a project and someone comes along and smears their hand on a wall that we've just painted, or cuts a piece of cake out of the cake that was actually meant to be brought to church dinner, what are you doing? You know, you've ruined it. I can't take it anymore. How much more when God, who is making something fearfully and wonderfully, and we say, no, you won't. No, you won't. And we destroy that life. Because God is the one weaving all this together. In fact, we see this, verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. It's speaking about this weaving process going on. And that wording in verse 16 might be a little bit, that wording in verse 15, rather, might be a little disturbing to you. In the lowest parts of the earth. Is this saying that the mother's womb is like the lowest of the low? Well, no, what it's describing and for us and reminding us of is the biblical truth of dust to dust, ashes to ashes, that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That God is taking things directly out of the soil that are consumed by the mother and that are passed on through the placenta, through the bloodlines, straight into this child's body. And that God's taking, some cow who's out eating and turning grass into calcium and other good stuff, and this mom drinks a glass of that milk, and she gets some phosphorus and some other nutrients, and that little baby, that God has designed it so that those nutrients pass through, so that out of that glass of milk, which is a liquid, right, the bones are formed. God's hand at work. And we know that God's hand does this because in spite of the fact that we have a bunch of young mothers here, new babies born, what month or what week of the gestation did you say, baby, it's time for you to start making a spleen. Wake up. What did you have to eat to trigger the start of the spleen being formed? We have no idea. Maybe that's what the dill pickle thing is all about. I don't know. But the Lord does. And he's orchestrating and overseeing this process. And he knows what is needed, and he provides it. We could spend a long time saying not only is this true for us physically, but Isaiah 44, 1 through 5 tells us that this is true spiritually as well. John chapter 3 tells us that we are reborn through the Holy Spirit. And so not only are we created in this way one time, but we could go through New Testament parallels and talk about how we are recreated in Christ in this way. An incredible assembly that God has done and that God does each time a baby comes into the world. One more thing that we need to think about in this regard. And that is that this passage should impact greatly the way that we as believers interact with and view those with disabilities. There's not a giant parenthesis here in this passage that says, except for people who are a little bit different in certain ways. even for those who are born with disabilities. These verses are true, and we see the hand of God in making them and forming them, and we can still say, this person is wonderful, and the creative act of God is still awe-inspiring. We could go back up to verse 6 and apply the end of verse 6. It is high, I cannot. I can't do this. I can't replicate this. And we see God's hand at work. It's been very troubling to me this summer. I've talked to a few of you about it. But to read that in Denmark and Iceland, that they are more or less announcing that they have cured Down syndrome. And I'm not astonished about that because I don't want Down syndrome to be cured. But because you know what the cure is? In Denmark and Iceland, they are aborting right at 100% of those with Down syndrome. And it sounds more like a 20th century solution to curing the world of Judaism in the Holocaust than it sounds like any sort of medical breakthrough. Brothers and sisters, this wonder, this marvel of what God has done applies to all of us. And it applies no matter what your and my particular disabilities are, just as much as it applies to what our abilities are. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. An incredible assembly that God has done. But it doesn't stop there. And we see that there's also an incredible plan. And the psalmist, David basically acknowledges, I can't go into the same detail with the next 70, 80, 90 years of life as what I did for you in these last three verses with the womb. But what I want you to know is God had a plan for me and for you. And the days fashioned for me and all the blessings that he had were all planned out. All these great thoughts, they're more in number than all the sand. All the ways that God has stored up kindness and grace. All the thoughts of care for us that he knew. Every breath, every molecule of oxygen that he would provide for you, every meal that you would eat, every calorie that your body needed to burn to carry on, every word of encouragement that you needed, every blink of your eye so that your eye did not dry out. God knew all of this. He had it all planned and mapped out. And what an incredible plan it is, written in God's book while there were still none of them. Verse 16 has a very interesting Hebrew translation. And the concept is that God had this all figured out before the days of my scroll, as it were, started to be unrolled. The whole scroll was finished. It was all written up, and then as I live it, it like starts to unroll and be read through the course of time. And what the psalm is reminding us of then is that if God has paid so much attention to the way in which he has created us, we also see that he pays that much attention as well to the way in which he cares for us. That he provides for us, that he watches over our daily existence. And not only our life here, but in verse 16, verse 18 rather. If I would count them, they would outnumber, or be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, here he can be talking about several different possibilities. And it's true that we could read this and say, well, sometimes I fall asleep. And when I fall asleep, I'm not thinking about how kind God is to me. I'm not thinking about his plan for me. But his plan doesn't stop. Because when I awake, you're still there with me. We could also think of this in a spiritual sleep sort of a way. You know, sometimes we go through a whole day. It's not something we're proud of. It's not something that we necessarily want in the church bulletin. But we miss whole days sometimes where we get busy and we're not conscious of the Lord. We're kind of in a spiritual fog, a spiritual slumber. And when we awake, he's still with us. Psalm 17 also uses very similar wording to talk about our experience in going to the grave. That when I awake, I will see your likeness and we'll be face to face. And Romans 8, of course, picks up on that theme and saying that nothing, not even death itself, can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And one of the great comforts of that is, when I awake, I am still with you. Is that more than one person in this room probably will face dementia or Alzheimer's before passing away. And you will forget your spouse and your children. And you may even forget how to pronounce the names of the triune God. But when you awake, you will still be with God. He will still be there with you, with me. And so we have a God who has this incredible plan, and a plan that cannot be messed up by our inattention, by our lack of recognition of God's good plan. He is still carrying out and executing that excellent plan. And that brings us thirdly then to the incredible planner, to the praise of this incredible creator that we see throughout this section of Scripture. God, this is your work, the psalmist says. I will praise you. Your works are marvelous. And in the psalms we sang up until this time, Psalm 97, your judgments, Lord, make us glad. When I think about your plan for me, Psalm 119J, it fills me with delight, right? Psalm 31, your plan is good, so into your hands I commit my spirit. I entrust myself to you. The result of God's incredible assembly and incredible plan does not then start with humanism, or does not begin and end with a positive self-image. It turns itself first and foremost to worshiping the triune God and saying, God, you are incredible. I don't worship the creature. I don't say, wow, you're all so wonderful. You have 60,000 miles of capillaries. I praise you. No, we say, God made you fearfully and wonderfully. God, we praise you. And this section of Psalm 139 has a certain hush to it, doesn't it? A hush of just reverent amazement. What a great and glorious God. In this section, to put it in the context of all of 139, Remember, we saw in verses 1 through 6 this incomprehensible knowledge of God, this knowledge beyond our ability. Verse 6, it's high, I cannot. It gives me a headache to even try to think about all the things that God can think about at once. He knows everything. And then in verses 7 through 12, we saw this inescapable presence of God. God, no matter what I do, no matter where I go, I can't get away from you. But I want you to see that you could have a friend, say, who knows everything about you, even to an uncanny level, knowing things that you don't even know about yourself. You could have a friend who won't leave your side, no matter how sick you get of that person. They're just like following you everywhere. I just wish I could get away from you, but you won't leave me alone. But see, God is not only just like tagging along with us, knowing everything about us, always there. But verses 13 through 18 add to that, that it's his plan. It's his orchestration. It's his predestination in all of these things. It's his skillful and intricate work that has made us this way. And in the book of Revelation, we actually read that all of these scrolls that are pictures of our life, they're pictured in one big scroll. And who has the power to unlock that scroll? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's through his work as the creator and the recreator that all of these great and glorious plans for all times and all human history, for all of your lives, every breath you take down to the day you die, the day you're born, everything about you is tied up in the sovereign reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God has planned this and executed this and done this for you and me, it leads us then fourthly to say, this is an incredible treasure that God has given to us. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Have you thought about that? God is thinking about you. God always has been thinking about you. There's never a moment in time where God has not known you, been with you, and had a plan and purpose for you. Isn't that great to know that God is thinking about you? And that we can treasure up these good plans and purposes that he has for us. Now, that being said, you could all turn over your bulletin now, and I could say, write down 3, 4, 40 things that are troubling to you in your life right now. And it might be things about the way that you were made. It might be particular circumstances in your life that you're faced with. It might be certain weaknesses and ways that you're hardwired emotionally to respond to things. You say, I wish I weren't made that way. But Psalm 139 challenges us in that vein of thinking. Because it tells us that with our covenant God, that there is nothing unfortunate in our lives right now or at any point in time. But that God is orchestrating these things. That he's searched us, he knows us. that he's written out a plan for us to bring glory to himself, to cause us to know him better. And that even the weaknesses that we have, even the struggles with sin that we have, are sent into our lives, are allowed by God so that we will call out to him even more. So that we might not glory in ourselves. Oh, I'm thankful that I'm not like all these other, even Christians. I'm thankful I'm not one of the people who struggles with sin. So that we might cry out to him and trust him and believe in him. That doesn't mean that we have to, you know, that from now on, whenever anybody asks you, well, how's your week been? The answer always has to be, as excellent as could possibly be. Because there are still things that we struggle with. But even in that struggle, we put it in this framework of, this is according to the plan and purpose of God. And it's not unfortunate. It's actually, even the difficulties in my life are a blessing from God. What an incredible treasure to have a God who is thinking of us and whose thoughts towards us are gracious and kind and good. What a great treasure it is that plan and purpose and design that God has for you doesn't end when your obituary goes in the newspaper. But that in a real sense, that the beginning will come when you awake, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. A plan and a purpose. And so our response is, I will praise you. I will stand in amazement of you. If we treasure then God's incredible plan for us, is it not true that the passage also calls us to treasure God's incredible assembly of us? And we do need to think about how we're taking care of our bodies, what we're putting in our bodies, what we do to our bodies. Are we doing things to our bodies that are in fact saying, Lord, you haven't made me fearfully and wonderfully. I could have done a better job myself, and so I'll make these modifications to my body. So there's a care and a treatment of the body that God has given you, and a contented living within that plan and purpose that God has for you that we are to walk in and to live out. These verses are verses that call us as the people of God to recognize and to treasure the value of the Creator, of the studio in which He operates, and of the product that he makes in that studio, is that being made in his image and his likeness. An incredible assembly and an incredible plan for that assembly. So what do? Well, we worship him, first of all. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So this then impacts how we treat and relate to one another. That there's a certain honor and dignity, respect, love, care that all other human beings deserve because of who made that human being. And then the same can be said for us as well, that there's a treasuring in the right sense of ourself too. Having had grandmothers who have now passed away, there are things that these grandmothers made during their lives that are now far more precious because they are truly irreplaceable now. These hooked wool rugs that Ruth's grandma Long made, and a wedding quilt that Grandma Hansen made for us, are two things that come to mind. Why do we treasure these things? Well, we treasure them because of the people who created them. And we treasure them because of the creative ability that is shown in these items as well. And if that's true for wool rugs and quilts, brothers and sisters, how much more is it true for human beings who God has made in an incredible way with incredible plans and purposes for each one? And so let us value him and worship him, and also let us show that love and respect for one another as a reflection of our honor of this wonderful Creator. Amen. Lord, we praise you because you have made us fearfully and wonderfully. And Lord, we thank you that your awe-inspiring nature is reflected in our very bodies. That what you have made and what you are making even now in wombs around the world, Lord, we just praise you for the wonder of it. We also thank you, Lord, that you have not only created us, but that you are providentially ruling over us, and that you have a plan and purposes for our lives. You have ways that you're using us, ways that you've gifted us. And we thank you that you have thought through every little detail, that none of it is hidden from you, that nothing happens to us outside of your plan and your purpose. And so, God, we stand once again at the edge, as it were, of Psalm 139, and we just say, we praise you because we cannot. We cannot comprehend your knowledge, your special presence, or the wonders and glories of your plan and your execution of it. But we praise you for it. Allow us to stand in awe of you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.